Matthew chapter 10, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 16 through verse 23. Matthew 10, verse 16 through verse 23. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Oh, gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks for the great truth of your word. And as we come to this passage this morning, Lord, we do pray for your Spirit to lead us and guide us, to give us understanding and insight to the truth of your holy word, that we can truly apply it to our hearts and to our lives, to be encouraged, to be challenged, that we might be faithful witnesses for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, over the past several weeks, we've been considering the mission of the church as Jesus is here in Matthew 9 and 10 giving what's called the charge to the 12. And he's giving them this charge before he sends them out on a short-term mission trip. It's a venture that's going to really be important for them for the upcoming longer mission Jesus will send them on. And we come to eventually in Matthew 28 when Jesus gives the Great Commission. Well, this later mission, the Great Commission, is one we know that's still the mission of the church today. That we are to go into all the world, declaring the gospel of peace, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. This is the mission Christ has called us. Even the Living Way Reformed Presbyterian Church, this is the mission Christ has called us to carry out in this corner of the world where he's gathered us together here in Bryan and College Station in the Brazos Valley. But one of the great challenges of carrying out this mission, as we considered last time, is that not everyone will gladly receive the gospel in faith when it's proclaimed. And so we're to seek the Lord's wisdom then to know when it's time to shake the dust off of our feet and move on from someone who, at least at the present time, appears to be hard of heart and unresponsive to the gospel. And then yet at the same time, with great eagerness and with great compassion for the lost, we also need wisdom and perseverance as we continue to seek out those who are open, whose hearts have been prepared by the Holy Spirit to hear and receive the gospel. We must be diligent to seek and find the lost sheep. But coming across those who are hard-hearted and who reject the gospel message is only one challenge of our mission. And in fact, it's not even the greatest challenge that we will face. Now, as Jesus goes on to warn his disciples here in our passage this morning, the real danger of the mission is those who will vehemently be opposed to the message that we proclaim and who will do all they can to silence us, even if it means resorting to violence. And it's really a picture of great violence that we get from the words of Jesus in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but I know that they're not exactly the most aggressive creatures, and they don't have much in the way of natural defenses, especially against such crafty predators like wolves. And so you think about sheep wandering around in the midst of a pack of hungry wolves, it's not going to be a peaceful, fun-loving picture. It's going to be a violent bloodbath, a sure and certain slaughter that's waiting to happen. And yet Jesus is telling the disciples very clearly, this is where I'm sending you on this mission. Vulnerable sheep out into the midst of hungry, ravenous wolves. Yikes. Who'd want to go on such a mission? In fact, now we likely know a key reason as to why there's so few laborers who are willing to go out into the Lord's harvest, because it's dangerous work. He's sending them out as sheep going into the midst of wolves. And what's even more disheartening here is that Jesus knows this. And yet he's sending his disciples out into this danger. And of course, not just the disciples, but he's sending the church, even us. As we go about this mission that Christ has called us to fulfill, we'll meet dangerous, violent opposition from ravenous wolves. That is, those who will think nothing of tearing into us in order to stop us and silence our message. That's exactly what the psalmist was singing back in Psalm 27. That there are those who would seek to tear into this flesh. We're a bunch of weak, helpless sheep. And Jesus is saying, go in to the fields to bring in the harvest amidst these fierce wolves. Now picture in your minds, if you can, this very gruesome imagery. It's terrifying, isn't it? And we may wonder, well, how could Jesus do this? It seems cruel. It seems harsh. How could he knowingly send us into such danger against such violent and overpowering enemies? Doesn't he care about us? Well, before you go too far in that line of reasoning and fall into the pit of doubt and despair, consider these critical points. See, first we have to remember the focus of the mission that Jesus is sending us on, right? And we kind of remember this from a couple weeks ago, that he's calling us to go into the world and to seek out the lost sheep. Well, guess where the lost sheep are? They're already out there in the midst of those ravenous wolves, and daily they're being attacked and devoured by them. And so even though we ourselves are sheep, Jesus is sending us out, not as individuals or our own, he's sending us out as together as the church to find the lost sheep and lead them to safety. And he calls us to do this because we know the way to safety. He showed us, he's already led us there himself, and as we faithfully proclaim the gospel, he's pleased to use us as instruments to lead many others to safety, even eternal life in him. Those sheep are out there. They're already out there, vulnerable to those fierce wolves. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't call us to stay in our comfort zone where it's safe and cozy, waiting for the lost sheep to come and somehow find their way to us and to come into the door where it's safe. No. He calls us to engage in this most dangerous mission, to go out into the world and to actively seek and find the lost sheep who are living each and every day of their lives in the midst of these ravenous wolves. They're being devoured without the sure and certain hope that we enjoy in Christ. May we not be so callous and so inward focused that we lose compassion for the lost and do nothing to help them, to lead them to safety in Jesus Christ. So let's not forget that. Here we are safe. The sheep are already out there. We need to go to them and bring them in. Well, secondly, we must acknowledge that though it's a dangerous mission, Jesus our Lord is the one sending us. In fact, this point is made very emphatic here in the Greek. It's very literally the pronoun is repeated. And so it would be, "Behold, I, even I, send you." Jesus is making sure that they know that He is the one sending them. He is the sovereign Lord. And we're His beloved sheep. He rules over all the earth as King and Lord. We know that He works out all things for His eternal plan and purpose, for our good and His glory. He's sending us into danger, but He's in control. He's sending us into danger, but we're not alone, for He Himself goes with us. And as He sends us out into the harvest that He Himself has prepared, we know that there will be opposition, even violent opposition. But despite that opposition, we know that He will cause the mission to be fruitful. It'll be fruitful for our good, for the good of the lost sheep, for the good of the church, and of course, for the good and the glory of God alone. And so we trust Him to provide for us. As again, as we considered last time, we ought to trust Him to be with us, even in the face of danger. And thirdly, we also ought to be mindful of the great truth that Jesus isn't calling us to do anything different from what He Himself has already done for us. No, in fact, the only key difference is that Jesus endured far worse opposition and violence at the hands of the wolves than we ever will. Because we're born sinners. And we're born into a violent and sinful world. This is our home, the fallen and sinful world in which we live. This is our home. And even if you think about it, we ourselves could have been considered wolves before coming to Christ. We were wolves running in sin. Perhaps we were also there devouring those lost sheep who are so vulnerable. I think especially in that regard of the Apostle Paul. And yet the Lord delivered him. So this world is our world. And we fit in it because we're fallen and sinful just as the world is. But Jesus, as the Son of God, humbled Himself, leaving His position of glory and eternal and in heaven, and then He entered into this world of violence and sin as the holy and righteous God. And He was tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And then He even endured the wrath and curse of God for our sin, so that we might be saved and delivered. And though from the perspective of Matthew 9, that suffering for Christ is still yet to come, and yet we think of what we've already covered, Jesus has already endured so much because He came in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to dwell among us in order to identify with us in our sin and our suffering. And so, yes, the mission Jesus calls us to fulfill is a very dangerous mission. But it's nowhere near what He endured on our behalf. Well, this is why Jesus offers the next part of the charge. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, serpents are often cautious and wary. They're wise and shrewd, being very keenly aware of their surroundings. They know when to retreat. They know when to stand their ground. And this is how the disciples are to be on the mission. They're to be tuned into their surroundings, being aware of people's attitudes, reading even a body language, and having the wisdom to do the right thing at the right time in the right manner. They're also to be aware of the traps and the snares of the evil one. To go in to assess a situation and especially be aware of the potential impact, whether it's for the better or for the worse, that their words or their actions will have. Even a defenseless sheep can maneuver around a pack of wolves if it has the wisdom to do so. There's a caution. Because we often know in Scripture that serpents are often pictured not necessarily in a positive light, but especially as being crafty and cunning and deceitful. Well, this isn't the imagery that Jesus is conveying here. He's talking about wise and shrewd and cautious in a good way. And so as we go about the mission of the church, we ought to never compromise with evil. And so to balance out the wisdom of the serpent, Jesus offers a very different picture. To be harmless or innocent as doves. That is, as we go about the mission, we should be unassuming. Not violent, not reckless, not brash. You think about a dove, we often think of a dove as being a symbol of peace. And that's very fitting because the message that we're to declare is a message that is bringing peace. And so we need to be careful not to undermine that message of peace by conducting ourselves in a not peaceful way, like being a bull in a china shop. To be even-keeled and self-controlled. And this, even in the face of danger. This is how we must conduct ourselves. Though we know there will be false accusations and charges made against us because of the opposition, we have to be careful. With all wisdom and in the most peaceable manner, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that is above reproach and against which no legitimate charge of wrongdoing can be made. We don't want to give any leverage to the enemy. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Jesus has illustrated both the danger of the mission and the manner in which the mission should be undertaken in the midst of that danger. Well, then in verse 17 to 20, he begins to define just how they can expect this opposition to come. And to be sure that the disciples haven't misunderstood his imagery about wolves and sheep, and we know that often the disciples sometimes took the words of Jesus very concretely. So to make sure that they're not really thinking about, okay, we're going to go on this trip, we've got to be careful that the wolves don't come after us. No, Jesus clarifies very pointedly here in verse 17, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. See, Jesus isn't talking about actual wolves. He's talking about people. Beware of men. Beware of wicked men opposed to the light of the gospel who will do most anything to cling to the darkness of sin in this world. And these wicked men will be found in the synagogues. As the rulers and the teachers in the synagogues, the public opposition that they're going to face will come from religious people. Even their fellow Jews who reject the gospel. And especially we think of the scribes and the Pharisees and their followers. They'll be brought before the council of elders because the gospel they proclaim upends the traditions of those elders, as Jesus himself has shown over and over again. And those who are held in bondage to those traditions and the laws of men will bind those who preach freedom and liberty through Jesus Christ. And they'll whip them publicly in the synagogues. These religious wolves are going to lay snares and traps for the disciples. seeking to cause them to stumble in their words or in their actions so that they might quickly accuse them and undermine their influence among the people. They'll do whatever they can to silence this message in the very same way that they treated Jesus, opposing him at every turn. Now, it's not known how much the disciples would endure on this particular short-term mission, but Jesus is warning them now, because we do know that in the book of Acts, they will run into opposition from the religious leaders as they went forth with the Great Commission. And we think of in the early chapters, Peter, James, and John all being beaten and arrested. And then, of course, later, the Apostle Paul. Paul recounts in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he says, "From the Jews, from my own fellow Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." All this was at the hands of religious people. But of course, we know it didn't stop with the apostles. During the Reformation, many faithful believers were put to death by the Roman church because the gospel they proclaimed exposed the lies and the corruption of the church. And certainly today, we can expect persecution to come upon us from religious people, even from those who may profess the name of Christ, and yet their hearts are far, far away from him. They may persecute us because of the truth upon which we stand. And so the warning here is that we ought not to be surprised at such things. Well, though the religious opposition is often the first to strike out against the faithful, well, Jesus says it's not going to be the only opposition that they're going to face. In verse 18, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now, as if scourging from religious people wasn't bad enough, well, here they can expect wicked civil leaders to oppose them as well. And sometimes this will come with the help of the religious persecutors kind of colluding with the civil authorities, as it happened with the Jews and with Pilate and Herod. But other times, the civil authorities on their own will seek to squash the voice of God's people. Now we may wonder why such persecution would come. Well, because sin and evil love darkness. And so when someone comes proclaiming the light of the gospel, that light shines brightly, exposing the shame of sin. And because of this, evil will not only seek to retreat back into the darkness, but it also will do all it can to extinguish the light and keep it from shining. Because who wants to have their sins exposed? So Jesus warns the disciples, and he warns us, that this persecution will come. And certainly we see it in many places around the world today. The wicked and godless governments in places like China, North Korea, and Pakistan, and various countries in Africa and the Middle East. And we're even seeing it happen in the West. Even in our own nation. The public assault against God, against his law and his people is increasing. Not only in the rampant godlessness of sin that's being openly condoned, but also criminal charges and complaints being lodged against those who uphold the Bible and who profess faithful Christian teaching. Just pick up the paper and look on the news. It's happening. So the mission that Jesus gives to the church isn't for the faint of heart. It's truly dangerous. But Jesus doesn't leave us without help during these times. Whether the opposition is from religious or civil leaders, Jesus promises to never leave us alone. Verse 19 and 20 says, But when they deliver you up, that's important to keep in mind, Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now we can perhaps imagine the challenge it would be when faced with accusations of wrongdoing for proclaiming the gospel. How do you possibly defend against such things? What'd you say? Well, Jesus assures the disciples, don't worry about what to say. Don't worry about what to say, because the Spirit of the living God is going to be your defense. He'll be with you at the very time that you need, giving you the exact words to speak. And you'll speak them without fear. You'll speak them with confidence and boldness, even if that's not in your nature to do so. What a great encouragement to the disciples. And again, who likely, many of whom likely had very little in the way of formal education. But the thing is, in these high pressure times, it's not going to be the eloquence of wisdom, of the wisdom of men, that's going to deliver them. So it doesn't matter whether you've got the education or not, because it's not that wisdom of men that will be brought forth. But it would be the words and the wisdom of the Lord, speaking them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reinforces this great promise to be with his disciples, again, before sending them out later in the Great Commission. He promises that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, enabling them to be his witnesses throughout all the earth. And the last words that Jesus speaks to them before ascending to heaven in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always." Jesus, though he's ascended to heaven, will always be with them. Now, beloved of God, if the disciples had this promise of the help from the Holy Spirit, well, how much more so do we, even now, after the day of Pentecost, because now the Holy Spirit dwells in us continually. And so the mission that we take up, yes, is certainly dangerous. But Jesus makes sure that we're never alone, and that we have the help that we need. So that even what would seem like the very darkest hour, when we stand before rulers and judges, those who want to see us silenced once and for all, we can still, as Jesus says here in verse 18, we can still be a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. That is, as the Spirit works in and through us to then give a defense, even then, amazingly, will be used by the Lord to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. In that darkest of hours, we'll be able to be a witness to the gospel, to be a testimony to the wicked religious people and also to the Gentiles or the civil leaders who may be persecuting us. And it's a testimony that may, we hope and pray, that may convict them and draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But it may also be a testimony to further condemn their hard hearts, leaving them in the righteous and holy hands of the righteous judge of all the earth. And so this is our help and our comfort. Again, noting carefully Jesus' words in verse 19, this is our help, not if, but when they deliver you up. It will happen. And when it does, know that the Lord will be with you. Oh, beloved of God, if this were all the opposition we'd face because of Christ and the gospel, it certainly would be enough. It would be dangerous. It would be hard and challenging. But we do trust that the Lord would be with us to defend us. But the reality is, this is not the only opposition we'll face. In fact, when you think about it, dealing with religious people and civil leaders may actually be the easier wolves that we have to deal with. Because it gets worse. It gets much worse. The most difficult and truly the most heart-wrenching opposition we may face in carrying out this great commission that Jesus Christ has called us to accomplish will often come from those who are closest to us, even those in our own family. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." See, the gospel brings peace. But it brings peace to those whom the Lord has opened their hearts to see and their eyes their ears to see and their ears to hear. But it also, the gospel brings division and strife. And again, because of the evil and sin it exposes in the lives of others, well, how much greater is that division and strife going to be amplified when the light of the gospel shines in the close confines of a family that has been previously sitting in the darkness of sin? Now, perhaps some here have experienced this in their own families, or maybe you know others who have. The mocking and the ridicule and the abuse, the isolation of being disowned and turned out by those of your own flesh and blood. And of course, when we think about it, this is actually what we might think about experiencing is actually light treatment compared to what Jesus says here, as we note the extreme intensity of this opposition, that family members will deliver believers up even to death. It's unthinkable. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that in various parts of the world, especially those who've converted from Islam, we know can often be subject to the reality of such extremes. We have it easy. It's not easy. But compared to being turned over to death, it's much easier. Now, it's perhaps difficult for us to fathom such a thing. And we may wonder, what could possibly fuel such a betrayal? Well, Jesus shows us in verse 22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." So it's pure hatred. The hatred of darkness toward light. The hatred of sin toward righteousness. The hatred of the world toward Jesus Christ. And so when we go forth bearing the name of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel that he's called us to proclaim, we go forth with a target on our backs. Because this fallen and sinful world, which is in rebellion against God and his law, hates the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It hates the church, which is a beacon of light and hope in the world. And it hates faithful believers who boldly shine that light in the very darkest corners of the world. Friends, if you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you strive in his grace to faithfully live as he calls you to live, and if you take seriously his call to go forth into the world, whether it's into your home, into your school, into your job, wherever you go, if you go forth faithfully and boldly with the gospel, know that the world will hate you. They will hate the truth you proclaim. They will hate you, how you live your lives. They will hate what you believe and what you profess to be. And some of those who hate you the most may even be those within your own family. Friends, this is the opposition to the mission that we will face. And it's truly a most dangerous mission indeed. And so we may wonder, well, what is our hope and comfort in the face of such intense personal opposition and in the face of such hatred? Once again, the warning his disciples of these very hard things, Jesus doesn't leave them without comfort. And first, he offers them some very real practical counsel in verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Simple as that. Now, we note here that Jesus doesn't call anyone to endanger themselves or to lose their lives unnecessarily. And true, it's true that there are some who will foolishly seek the glory of martyrdom when they could better serve Christ in the kingdom by taking the opportunity to flee persecution and going to another city to spread the gospel. Of course, this is an example that we find in the book of Acts. Right? The apostles give us this example. Persecution breaks out from the Jews in Jerusalem, and the disciples flee. They go to Samaria. They go to the other regions of Judea. They go even to the various parts of the world, places that they might otherwise not have gone. But because of the persecution, they go. And as they go, they proclaim the gospel, and many lives are converted to Christ. Now, we know that the opportunity to flee isn't always there. But friends, if it is, know that it's not cowardice to take that opportunity and flee. In fact, it could be very wise and good and glorious to God and to the kingdom of God to do so. Well, secondly, Jesus gives these assuring words in verse 22. That though you will be hated by all, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, for many, when the heat of persecution gets too hot, they just cave in to the pressure, and they denounce their faith in Christ. And such a one has no claim on hope and assurance. But to the one who stands firm in the faith and who endures to the end, Jesus assures here, and again, it's whether that end is death, and it might be, or maybe it's a reprieve and continued life. Whatever that end is, the one who stands firm in faith will truly be saved to the glory of God. We have that assurance. And then thirdly, Jesus gives assurance of his presence in verse 23, the second part of verse 23. It says, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this is admittedly a difficult verse, and there's no clear consensus as to the meaning of this verse. And as we consider the context is the sending of the 12 on the short-term mission. But usually, when we think of the coming of the Son of Man, when Jesus uses that phrase, it's most often used in connection with the second coming of Jesus at the end of the age. And since the end of the age hasn't come yet, well, it seems kind of odd here that Jesus would say the disciples wouldn't have finished going through the cities of Israel before his return. Certainly, there have been ample time in the last 2,000 years for them to accomplish this. So some understand this, that this is referring to the beginning of the revelation of the glory of the Son of Man at Christ's resurrection and then later his ascension. Well, in this view, the short-term mission would just be the start. And the expectation is that it would be completed later. And again, after this revelation, after Jesus' ascension, we have the Great Commission, and the mission continues. Well, others then see here a reference to the coming judgment against the Jews, which the Lord would bring about by the hand of the Romans in 70 AD. And this would certainly be a little bit more reasonable than the end of the age. But again, the 37 years between Jesus' death and the fall of Jerusalem would seem to be ample time for the disciples to reach all the cities of Israel. Well, however one might interpret this verse, it seems as though one thing is clear and remains the same. And perhaps this is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. See, once you're called upon to carry out this mission, whether it's the short-term mission or the Great Commission, once you're called to it, there's no stopping. See, the disciples were to continue carrying the gospel forth. Even, you know, they went on the short-term mission, they came back, but then they went out again to the Great Commission. They went out, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, and then into all the world, actively pushing and pressing to the four corners of the earth. And since, again, it was an ongoing mission, there isn't an end. It just keeps going on. So that they would be busy seeking to fulfill it when the Son of Man, even Jesus, returns. Well, and this is where the church is today, where we are today. We're to be active. pushing and pressing the gospel further and further across the globe, continuing the mission that Jesus first gave to his apostles. We're not to stop. We're to keep pressing on. And if the Lord should tarry yet even 100 years from now, the church would continue on in this mission. And they would continue and continue until the time when Jesus returns in power and glory on the last great day. Only then will the mission cease. And really, only then will the opposition to the mission also cease. And so Jesus will come to judge those who've not only rejected the gospel, but he will come to judge those who've actively opposed it and oppressed those who've proclaimed it. So, beloved of God, the comfort that Jesus gives to us here, to the disciples, to us, to the church, down through the ages, is that his justice will prevail. We're called to go forth and to carry on this mission. That's our focus. That's our duty. We're not to stop. As long as we breathe, that's our mission. And we do it until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, we know that those who persecute will be judged and condemned. We know also that the faithful will be saved. And we know truly and gloriously that God alone will be glorified. And what a great blessing it is that he's so pleased to use us and to glorify us, to glorify himself in and through us as we carry out that mission. Let's pray. Well, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your challenge to us this morning and these important reminders. Lord, we perhaps already know in our own experience the opposition that can come before us because of our being faithful followers of you, living our lives quietly. And yet that light, even if it's a small light, disrupts the darkness all around. So we just pray, Lord, as we strive as a congregation of your people to take up this mission and to be faithful with this call, that your hand of protection would be upon us, that you would help us to go forth boldly and with confidence, even in the midst of wolves, to go and to find those lost sheep, those whose hearts you've prepared and readied so that they might be saved and delivered from sure and certain destruction. And Father, we pray that you would especially work this great work even in our own hearts and our own lives, drawing us all closer to yourself, that as we seek to trust in you, to be there for us, to protect us, to give us the words to speak when words will fail us, yet we know that you will be with us always and forever. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for that great gift of your presence with us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we do pray that you would equip us, that you would challenge us as we go forth, that you would bless the mission which we undertake, and that would truly bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory alone. Father, we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.